Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. So glad you're listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is hour two of Live the Promise. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour with Jimmy Page. We had a very interesting discussion. So you might want to go back and catch it because we're talking about, do you believe this? Only 3 months left of 2014. How do you want this year to wrap up? Maybe it's been a year of chaos. Maybe it's been a year of hardship. But God has a word for you, a one-word description, something just to focus on to help you finish strong. And so we had lots of conversation. Somebody had the word move. My word, I think, for the next 3 months is more. I just really believe God wants me to give more away, to pray more, wants to show me more of Him. What about you? Maybe there's a word that just helps, that's from God. It's not something you're just pulling out of the sky, but a sense of what God wants this last 3 months of 2014 to be about. So great discussion with Jimmy Page. You can catch it on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now we're switching gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about how to spot an emotionally destructive relationship and take the steps to heal it or to step away from it. How do you know when to end a relationship that's destructive? Leslie Vernick is such a great friend to Faith Radio, contributor on our blogs, and a frequent guest, and she's written a number of great books. And so I'm going to pitch this question to you, and then I'm going to get her on. So what are some of the signs of a healthy relationship? I'm going to ask you that. What are some of the signs of a healthy relationship? 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Leslie Vernick is a licensed clinical social worker who has her own private counseling practice and more than 20 years of experience counseling Christians from a biblical worldview. She has an active blog community, and you can find her resources on her author page on our website, myfaithradio.com. Leslie, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie. It's good to be back.
Now, I know you're battling a cold, and so it's so kind of you to give us your time. So at any time, if you need to cough or sniffle, feel free.
Okay, thank you.
Yes. So as you know, we love to start out talking scripture, and you chose Psalm 107:20. I love this verse. He sent forth his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. Talk about that passage.
Well, you know, I not only work with people in destructive relationships, emotionally destructive relationships, I know what it feels like to be in one. And my own story starts with my childhood when my mother left my father when I was 8 years old, and she took my younger brother, sister, and I to a one-bedroom apartment in Chicago, and she was very verbally abusive. She started drinking, and she just wasn't managing her life very well as a single mom. And now, as I'm older, I certainly have a lot of empathy and understanding, but she began to really lose control of herself, was physically and emotionally abusive, especially me being the oldest. And finally, my father got custody of us when I was in high school. Mm. But even as a Christian, Susie, when I came to know the Lord, and even as a Christian counselor, I didn't know how to have a relationship with my mother. Every time I tried to talk to her, she would just twist things around and lie about me and, you know, push my buttons, and I would start retaliating with some verbal jabs of my own. I just always left her presence feeling small and ugly and horrible about myself and about our relationship. And, I mean, what do you say to yourself when your own mother doesn't like you or even love you? And so this verse, Psalm 107:20, he sent forth his word and healed them, is really true because it's true for me. That God, I remember one time, specifically I was an adult, I had already had one child, my mother had just said some horrible things to me, and I was crying up to God, and God said to me, you have to decide whose words you're going to believe. Are you going to believe hers, or are you going to believe mine? Mm. And that was a life-changing moment for me in my own personal healing.
It is amazing how just those little whisper nudges are, you know, that's not true. Just little things like that, because things feel true. And when they feel true and we act like they're true, it almost doesn't matter that they're not true. Isn't that right?
That's right. You know, our thoughts and feelings can really be very powerful, but they can still be lies.
Yeah.
And if we're not recognizing them as lies and we just, you know, we just act on them, sometimes they actually create a self-fulfilling prophecy. Like when I feel inferior and I feel worthless and I feel, you know, stupid, I start to act in that way too, because I'm so caught up in my feelings that it's almost like I'm projecting that to myself and to others as well.
Well, you know, I have a question for you, because, you know, I know scripture says to be at peace with others as far as it concerns you, but sometimes you're the professional, so you correct me if I'm wrong, but sometimes we might mistake that as a standard that we can never be in conflict and have a deep fellowship with God at the same time. But we are fallen creatures. We're going to bump into each other. And while on one hand, we do have some personal responsibility to be at peace with others, it is actually possible, I think, to walk intimately with God and to not have all your relationships exactly the way you want them, wouldn't you say?
I would say that. I think scripture is really clear on that, too. Jesus didn't have all his relationships the way he wanted them.
True.
He didn't have his relationship with Judas the way he wanted it. He didn't have his relationship with the Pharisees the way he wanted it. And so as much as it depends on you, and I think that was a great caveat that Paul said, that we have some responsibility to try to reconcile. We have responsibility to forgive. We have responsibility to let go of negative feelings. But we can't fix a bad relationship all by ourselves.
And we can tend to think, if that person's not happy with me, if they don't like me, God must also not like me or not be happy with me. I think I just hear that a lot. I know I've done that in my own soul a lot, where you connect someone else's disapproval with God's disapproval. And somehow we've got to be able to separate those two.
We do. And I think, again, going back to, you know, that verse, he sent forth his word and healed them. It's not just the word of God that heals us in terms of scripture. It's the word, the living word, Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think when we look at Jesus and his relationships with people, you know, he sat on the hilltop and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together, but you would not." And so Jesus, as lovely as he was, people told him he was crazy. They told him he was demon-possessed. They told him he was a fraud. And Jesus had to really stay centered on what God said about him. I'm sure it hurt his feelings, but he didn't let those words derail him. And I think that's what we have to be really careful of, is to not let someone else's evaluation of us derail our relationship with God the Father. Jesus was in a perfect relationship with God the Father, even if he wasn't in always perfect relationship with people on this earth.
That is just such a key and important point. And I think if we can remember that our identity is not up for grabs or changeable with popular opinion, I think it'll change even how we show up in the conflict. But can you sure see if we connect our identity and even our fellowship with God to other people's opinions of us or just a hard relationship, we'll be tangled in a knot all the time. And so I love the idea of being able to walk free, saying, I'm going to do everything I can, but I still have to be able to experience joy if it's just irreconcilable, or if that person has such an offended heart, they're shut off, or whatever that is. Somehow I've got to be able to hang on to my identity and still enjoy fellowship with God. Say a little bit more about that.
Well, you know, I think so often we put an inordinate burden on ourselves that somehow we have to fix someone else's feelings.
Yeah.
You know, that even as a Christian counselor, I can't fix someone else's feelings. I can encourage them to let go of their negative feelings. I can teach them how to let go of their negative feelings. I can do all kinds of things that would help them if they wanted to. But the key issue, and I think this is really portrayed really well in John chapter 5 by Jesus, when he asked the man who was laying paralyzed for 38 years, he said, "Do you want to get well?" Now, that's such a crazy question because, of course, anybody in their right mind who's paralyzed for 38 years would want to be well. But there are times in my counseling practice where I ask the same thing to someone. Do you really want to let go of these things? Do you really want to be well? And sometimes they don't, because they're getting something out of being crippled, just like that man. He was able to be an invalid. He was able to have people feed him and give him money, and he didn't have to work. And when Jesus said, if you're going to be healed, your whole life is going to be different. You're going to have to be responsible. You're going to have to go get a job. You're going to have different kind of relationships. Do you really want that?
Hmm. Boy, that's so good. And I know we're going to dig into the emotionally destructive relationship, but just as you and I prayed before the show that we would get a sense from God where we're supposed to go in the relationship, as you're talking, Leslie, I'm thinking somebody's listening today whose heart is broken because they've got an offended brother or sister, and, you know, maybe physically, really, or a brother, sister in the Lord. But there's a proverb, and it says something like, an offended brother is harder to win over than a walled-off city. And I'm thinking of that person listening, Leslie, who's done everything, and that person will not relent. They're bitter, and they're shut down, and there is no forgiveness. And this person is sitting in heartbrokenness. How did they rise up, find joy again, while in the not-yet season? Could you give some advice to that person?
You know, I think that is an opportunity, as painful as it is, to enter into the sufferings of Christ, because he knows exactly how you feel. Because Think of God, all these children who he would love to reconcile to himself, and they won't. You know, and he said, you would not come. You refuse to repent. You're stubborn. And all through Jeremiah and Isaiah, he talks about that. And so God knows exactly how you feel. And he understands that when someone won't turn their face toward you, all you can do is prayerfully wait. And the other thing I can say from my own personal experience is do your own work. Because with my mom, I didn't talk to her for 15 years, Susie. I mean, I'm not proud to say that. Not because I wouldn't, but she wouldn't, and every time we did it was a mess. And so during that 15 years, I did my work. I kept my heart open. I kept my heart free from bitterness. I worked on forgiving her continuously for hurt she never saw my children, all of those kind of things. So that at that moment when she was ready, I was still able. Mm. Because sometimes we get so hardened by their hard heart that now we've become hard-hearted too.
Boy, that talk about keeping the light on, because, you know, you often hear this, Leslie, when if you don't totally do the work, you just do the surface work, and they come back and apologize, then the anger rises up because of this righteous right. indignation happens. And that's ours to deal with, isn't it?
That's right, and you have a reason to be angry. I had every reason to be angry, but if I had stored it up until she was ready to, and she wasn't even ready to apologize, she was just ready to talk to me again, if I had unleashed all that anger on her at that time, it would have just set everything down because she wasn't ready or able at all to look at herself. And so I think that as long as we can do the work, we may not ever have a good relationship with that person or as much as of a relationship as we'd like, but we can at least have some contact with them and even ministry to them if they're more open to it, which then could lead to a change of heart.
And, you know, none of us likes conflict. It can turn our guts in a knot. Nobody likes that. But you sure can see where the opinions of others become almost idolatrous, where my joy is contingent on the fact that everybody's happy with me at the moment. You can sure see where you serve that to the point where you miss what God has for you. How does a person know if others' opinions maybe have become an idol to them?
I think the body doesn't lie. And so I remember, Susie, you probably have had similar experiences, but when I first started my speaking ministry, I would get like physically ill before I would go on stage. And I, you know, did all the, you know, think positive and, you know, all the stuff that they tell you to do in the books. And I tried and tried, and I still like head to the bathroom before I'd speak. And I was just physically ill. And I think, oh my gosh, what is wrong with me? And what was wrong with me was anxiety out of the fear of man. I was so afraid that they wouldn't like me. And I really had to do business with that because I was not free to minister truth in the grace of God if I was too worried about what they were going to think about me.
Boy.
It's not that I want them to not like me. And so there's a real battle in this. Of course we want people to like us, and there's really nothing wrong with that unless it rules us. And then when it rules us, God calls it an idol of our heart. And we have to put that in its proper place and let it go so that we are free to tell the truth, to do what God calls us to do, even if someone might not like it. Like if you're called to be a missionary and your parent doesn't like it, or you're called to move out of state. And I've had so many families whose kids have just been shipwrecked because their families cut them off when they said they're called to move out of state because the family had this idea of grandkids and all this picture of how they wanted their life to work, and it didn't work that way.
Wow. Talking to Leslie Vernick, drawing from the rest of the hour is the emotionally destructive relationship. We've got a few copies to give away. Or maybe you've got a question about this whole idea of the fear of man. Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. More with Leslie Vernick in just a moment.
Crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind.
Marks of a healthy relationship? Honesty and laughter.
Very good. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Leslie Vernick today about emotionally destructive relationships. We got in a conversation about conflict and peace with God and peace in your heart. And Leslie, you were talking about do the work that you need to do. But I think that was probably just a word in due season for somebody thinking that when someone's mad at me, that doesn't necessarily mean God is mad at me. I mean, he loves us and he will correct us and redirect us. But we so often equate his affection for us with others' affection for us. So any last thoughts before we move into the content of emotionally destructive relationships?
Sure. The other thing I just want to say is if someone's mad at you, it doesn't mean you did anything wrong.
Yeah, good point.
You know, there are times that they're mad at you because they want you to do something you don't have the conviction to do or you shouldn't do, and they're going to be mad at you.
Yeah. And one more thing about that is there are people who are like Velcro. They're highly offendable, looking for an offense to stick to them. I just, you know, there are people that are just, you can tell there's conflict that surrounds them all the time. And maybe there's some unhealed areas in their lives, but if you sort of get in the sphere, it's just a matter of time before you'll offend them, right?
Well, you know what? The truth is everybody's going to offend everybody at some point or another. That's why God says that we're to be bear with one another because we are going to offend each other because that's how we are.
Yeah, very good. Okay, so let's switch gears here. You wrote in a recent newsletter, caught my attention, about the importance of balancing servanthood and boundaries. And if I remember the title, it was something like Just Stop Being a Servant. But talk about that newsletter, and I'd even love to know what the response has been to it.
You know, the response has been very interesting. It's been, you know, it's been confusing for some people because I think for so many Christians, they're taught servanthood. That's God's ideal. And, of course, it's God's ideal for leadership, for ministry. But for relationships, if you're the only one who's the servant, how's that going to feel after 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, when you're the only one giving in the relationship? And so then it turns into long-term ministry. It doesn't really feel like a healthy mutual relationship. Because what happens is when we're the servant all the time, what we're doing is we're over-functioning in the relationship and enabling someone else to stay immature, selfish, and under-functioning. It'd be just like a mother and child. If you over-function for your child, being the servant for your child, I mean, you need to be the servant while it's a baby. But while the child begins to mature, if you keep functioning for the child where the child should be functioning for itself, if you're feeding it and carrying it and doing its homework, you're actually crippling that child. You're not allowing it to grow, and it's not growing as it should, and the same in any other kind of relationship.
So in that article, you made the distinction between ministry and relationship, and I want you to just say a little bit more about reciprocation, because when you think about a servant mindset in ministry, I think that's a beautiful thing, because sometimes when people serve in ministry, they're offended when they don't get the thank you. And it's nice to get a thank you, but that's not why we do it. But I think if you show up with a heart that I'm doing this for the Lord, then however people respond is how they respond. But it really does have to be different in the context of a relationship. So make that distinction as to why that is.
Well, let me just talk about two things that have to do with this whole idea of servanthood. And one is mutuality, and the second is reciprocity. You mentioned that. Those are two essential ingredients in any healthy relationship. So if you don't have, for example, mutual caring, mutual honesty, mutual respect, mutual responsibility, and mutual repentance in a relationship, then it gets very lopsided, right? Where you're the only one who's being honest, you're the only one who's saying you're sorry, you're the only one who's taking responsibility. You could be doing that as a servant, but it's not a healthy relationship. And then in reciprocity, there needs to be, especially depending on the kind of relationship, there needs to be shared power and shared responsibility. There's a give and take where the relationship is good for both. And there's not a double standard where one person gets all the goodies in the relationship while the other person sacrificially does most of the work. And I think there's a really interesting verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul validates the importance of reciprocity even in servanthood, even in sacrificial servanthood.
That's true.
Where he gives guidelines on how to give our resources. And he says this, to give them sacrificially but not foolishly. He says this, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." And so Paul's talking about giving, but he's saying there needs to be a reciprocity and a mutuality even in giving.
Boy, that's excellent. And you talk about the freedom aspect in relationship too. Talk about what that looks like.
So we're looking for if there's anybody who's single here or you're looking for a new partner, a first-time partner, or you're just looking for a good girlfriend. mutuality, reciprocity, and freedom. And so often I find so many women do not feel free in their relationships. They don't. I'm not saying free to do whatever you want, but free to say no, free to say, I'm not comfortable with that, free to disagree, free to speak your own mind. God has made you you, and he's not expecting unity to mean that we all think the same and all want the same things. But if we're in a relationship with someone, depending on how close it is, and we don't have the freedom to be ourselves and to speak our own mind, that relationship is not healthy.
Okay, so Leslie, I'm thinking of a married couple where the mutuality and the reciprocity are not present. So as you say, one gets the goodies, one maybe dictates the mood and the tone, and the other one seems to just be holding the fort down, making most of the sacrifices. How long can that go before that thing blows up, or what? How does that play out? I know you counsel a lot of couples in this regard. How is a person, let's say the person holding on is the Christian and feeling like, I don't know how much longer I can hold on, what would you say?
Well, what happens is the Christian who's holding on is counseled typically to actually do more of that, to try harder, to be more submissive, more loving, more giving. And so if you think of a teeter-totter that's, you know, three-quarters of the way down, now it's going to go all the way down because you're completely now over-functioning and you're actually reinforcing the entitlement and the self-centeredness of your spouse. And so if you want a prayer of a chance at having a better relationship, it's time that you lovingly have to speak up and say, I'm not going to do this anymore, or I need to do this differently, or we need to have a conversation about our relationship so that it begins to be rebalanced. Because otherwise, you are going to feel resentful, you're going to feel tired, you're going to feel broken down physically, emotionally, spiritually, and you might start getting so angry that you start lobbing some verbal bombs back your own, you know, your husband's way. And that only makes it worse.
Because we're not wired for constant output and no input, are we? I mean, we're human beings, and so you can make enough withdrawals on the relationship to the point where you leave it bankrupt, can't you?
You absolutely can, and we think about this in terms of money. It makes total sense with respect to money. We just don't deal with it in relationships. So if you had a pocket of cash, and that cash was going to be used for your family bills, and your husband wanted to take most of it and go gamble, or your neighbor wanted to borrow some of it and they needed money for something, if you kept giving all your cash away and you kept being the servant and being the good guy and being the nice guy and the sacrificial lamb and you've given all your money away this month, now you don't have any money to pay your bills. Well, that creates a lot of stress. Well, let's say you do the same thing next month and you give all your money away and people are being reckless and foolish and they're not, you know, using their money wisely, yet they're expecting you to give them your money. And pretty soon after a year of that, you're $10,000 in debt that you didn't have to be in, but because you didn't know how to say no, or because you've allowed people to take advantage of your kindness by underfunctioning where you overfunction, now you've got a great big problem on your hands. You have all this money that you owe, and you don't know how you're going to pay it. That makes perfect sense to us that you don't do that. And yet with our time and our energy and our relationships, we function very much that way, and we sort of endorse that in Christian teaching to keep giving, giving, giving with no put back in the bank.
You know, you and Greg Smalley, I think, are the only two I've ever heard talk about this, where there is a limit to how much you give to the point where you serve the ball differently, or you draw a line in the sand, as, you know, mix my metaphors here, but to make a change so that things can change. And I so appreciate that because, as you said, we need to, I mean, so many women I've talked to, Leslie, and I know you too, who've been counseled, just keep trying harder, just keep hanging in there, and you see the light going out in their eyes. And I know men deal with this too. When we come back, I want to unpack your statement about that the first sign that we are in an unhealthy relationship is that it just doesn't feel right. We might not see something, but we feel something. We're going to have Leslie unpack that. You can call us with your relationship questions as well, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We've got a few copies of The Emotional Destructive Relationship of Leslie's. We'll be back in a moment.
Open communication is a big thing. Being able to tell each other when something's wrong because that keeps it healthy. If you bottle that stuff up, then that's what causes the problems.
Good insight. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Leslie Vernick. She's got a book out titled The Emotionally Destructive Relationship, Seeing It, Stopping It, Surviving It. I'm telling you, this is for you if you're in an emotionally destructive relationship, or if you love someone who is, or if you're a leader, a pastor, and you minister to people. I just think it's a handbook that's so helpful. Call if you've got questions, 877-933-2484. We've got Linda calling in from Minneapolis. Linda, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, Linda.
Hi. Well, I think everything you're touching is exactly what I'm dealing with my brother and some of my family members. So because I'm at that point where he just plays this victim role and then he wants to stay there. And it's like, I won't let him, you know. I mean, I won't let him bring me down to that point, you know.
Mm.
So it's just everything you've said that's like, wow.
Mm. Leslie, do you want to say anything to Linda?
Do you have a question, Linda, that you wanted to ask, or you wanted to share your story?
I just wanted to share that. Mm.
Good.
Okay. One thing you said I'm really glad is you said, I won't let him.
Mm.
You know, so one of the things that I think is really important for our listeners, if you're in a destructive relationship with someone and you keep trying to change them, that usually comes up pretty fruitless, but you can change you. And one of the things you might have to learn to say is no. And that goes back to that whole people-pleasing thing, because I'm sure Linda's brother isn't real happy that she's saying, no, I'm not going to let you play the victim with me all the time. But yet, if you want to see a change in how this dynamic works, change always starts with you.
Thank you, Linda. You'll get a copy of Leslie's book. We've got Jeannie, I believe, calling in from St. Paul. Jeannie, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I'm calling about a broken relationship with my 41-year-old daughter. She tends to be very histrionic and blames me for most of the problems in her life, though we live 250 miles apart. And what's hard is that I have two grandchildren. They, you know, I can't think of the word. I'm nervous.
That's okay.
Does she let you see the grandchildren?
Well, she did. Her ex-husband came to St. Paul and brought them. And so we did get to see them this summer. But what's hard is I've reached out. I reach out a lot. I call. She doesn't answer my, she doesn't ever pick up. I send a note every now and then, just saying I love you and thinking about you. So I do try to reach out, but how do you just not try? I don't know how to let go. You know what I mean?
Yeah. What do you say, Leslie?
Yeah, I don't think you have to let go. Obviously, you don't want to let go because you have influence over these two little, or how many grandchildren you have, so you want to stay, if you can, in contact at least with them. So I think it's okay for you to reach out to your daughter and invite her. So what you're doing is you're saying, I'm here, I love you, I'd love to have a relationship with you, but you can't make her respond. So what's really important is that you don't overfunction by letting her manipulate you or letting her intimidate you through threats and those kind of things. But you can still invite her, just like God invites us to healthy relationship. He invites us. I'm here for you. If you want to repent, let's have a conversation. Let's talk. But he doesn't force us, and yet he continues to keep that door open. So even when we have to step back from someone, you may have to step back from your daughter sometimes, or she is, stepping back from you. You still want to do your work so that you're free from bitterness and you're free from some of the pain that she's caused you, that you deal with that, so that if she responds back, you can do so, not covering up all of the stuff that's happened, but like Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis, he was ready to have a hard conversation with his brothers about what they had done. He didn't just cover it all over, but he tested them to make sure that they had changed before he invited them back into his life.
Mm. And Jeannie, wouldn't you say, Jeannie, would as far as just keeping this in the before the Lord in prayer. As far as, I just think there's times, maybe seasons, just the wisdom of God maybe, where he's giving you the nudge to pull back, and other times he's saying to step up, but rather than, and I don't know that she's doing this, but, you know, just the continually sending the notes kind of like clockwork. Do you know what I'm saying, Leslie, that there's sort of an ebb and a flow, isn't there, in a wisdom to just responding to the nudge of the Lord around that?
Yeah, and again, I think you don't want to over-function and do more than is appropriate. I think reminding her that you care about her and that you're there, but not glossing over like it's your fault for everything and I'm so sorry, I'm such a bad mom. You don't want to go in there because that enables her deceit about what truth is to grow. And so that's so important that we not take responsibility for things that are not us to take responsibility for.
Yeah, very good. And Jeannie, thanks for that call. Well, as I mentioned in your book, Emotionally Destructive Relationship, you wrote this is so important. Sometimes the first sign that you're in a destructive relationship isn't seen, it's felt. I'd love for you to say more about that.
Well, you know, Daniel Goleman, who's a psychologist who's written a great book called Social Intelligence, he says this, and so I'll just quote him. He says, nourishing relationships have a beneficial impact on our health, while toxic ones can act like a slow poison in our bodies. And so what happens is our body starts to tell us. We're clenching our teeth. Our heart starts to pound. We feel like we're walking on eggshells. Our stomach is upset a lot. Our blood pressure is going up. Our jaw is tight. We feel like we want to throw up when we're in the presence of this person. And so our body is telling us that there's something really wrong with this relationship, even if our mind doesn't quite want to see it yet because it feels very scary to kind of admit that things are not so good. But our body is telling us. So pay attention to your body because that's really an important warning sign that things are wrong.
Okay, and you also qualify that emotional pain in general isn't always an indicator of abuse. So make that distinction. I mean, I think those physical signs are so helpful. But I think there are times, too, where people might be in a rocky place in the relationship, but it's not an indicator of abuse. How does a person know?
Yeah, so let's differentiate, because I think all three of these kind of relationships could cause pain, but they may not be abusive. So there can be difficulties in a relationship, a parent-child, husband-wife, two friends, you know, stresses, misunderstandings, poor communication, and you're trying and you're working it out, but you feel awful. You feel sad. You feel hurt. You feel misunderstood. But there isn't any outward abuse or any undermining or deceit or things that we would characterize as abusive kind of behaviors, dishonesty, that kind of thing. The second kind of relationship is a disappointing relationship, and I think this happens a lot in marriage, but even the caller before where her mother-daughter relationship probably isn't as close as she would like it to be. So it's disappointing for her that I can't have my grandkids more. So when we get into a disappointing marriage or a disappointing relationship, we feel pain because we want it to be one way and the other person doesn't necessarily want it to be that way. They're not interested in having deep conversations or they're not interested in the things we're interested in. And so it feels lonely and it feels painful, but it's not necessarily abusive. And so we need to learn how to handle those emotions and communicate about those things. But a destructive relationship, so it's not just difficult, it's not just disappointing, but a destructive relationship is where the very personhood of the other, your very self, is regularly being dominated, deceived, disrespected, demeaned, and eventually you can be destroyed. The Bible is really clear that a broken spirit dries the bones and reckless words pierce like a sword. A person's spirit can endure sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? And so God says really clearly that our relationships, when they're destructive, can really do a lot of harm to us.
It would disregard fall in that line of destruction where you're just treated like you don't exist?
You know, I just thought, yes, indifference is exactly that. And we don't talk about it in the church. I just talked to a woman today whose husband is a well-known leader in the Christian world, and he has essentially divorced her for the last 6 years. He won't speak to her. He pays her bills. He won't have relations with her. He wants her to pretend and go with him publicly whenever he has to do any public functions. Won't have anything to do with her socially. Doesn't want to talk to her. Doesn't want to care for her. And if she tells anyone, then he will lose his job because he's afraid, and he refuses to go to counseling. This is very destructive. He's put her over a barrel.
Wow. It's just unnerving. I mean, and, oh, wow, there's, I don't even know what to say about that. You know, Leslie, I've observed this kind of interesting dichotomy, and again, I defer to you as the professional, but in relationships, it seems, on one hand, far too often, people may give up on a relationship at the first hint of trouble or conflict when they're really in that scenario with that person. There's a potential for a long-lasting relationship if we could be teachable and humble and work through some of the stuff, because relationships confront us and our stuff at times. But on the other side, then other people may stay too long in a destructive relationship that is just sucking the life out of them. First of all, have you noticed both of those dynamics, and what are your thoughts on both of them?
Yeah, I've noticed definitely both, and I've been working in the counseling field for many, many years, and I'll just say, Susie, to your audience, that brokenness that's true of every relationship. Every relationship. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways, James 3:2 says. And so you're not going to have any kind of marriage, any kind of parent-daughter relationship or mother-daughter relationship, any kind of friendship that doesn't have some hurt and some pain. But healthy people work that through, and they talk about it, and they pray together, and they solve the problem. They don't attack one another. So it's not our sin that totally makes relationship repair impossible. What makes relationship repair impossible is the blindness to our sin. So you said when people are humble and they're willing to be honest and they're willing to talk about those kind of things, that makes repair possible. But when one person isn't willing to be humble, it's never their fault. They can't take any responsibility. It's always blamed on another person. They won't own what they've done. They won't take any responsibility to repair the relationship, they don't want to get any help to change, then you have no recourse to repair that relationship. There is no relationship to repair if the other person can't take any responsibility.
If you don't mind, I want to jump back to that scenario that you just mentioned where there's high-profile minister, has kind of blackmailed his wife. How would you advise a woman in that situation?
Well, right now, she feels God's really saying to her that she should not pretend anymore, that she needs to live with integrity. So her first step was to go file for divorce. And I said, well, why don't we take a first step that's a little bit less dramatic than that? Why don't we take a first step in that you're not going to hang out with him socially and pretend that you're this happy couple so that he looks good in the public eye when privately he doesn't want anything to do with you? So that she's going to start to stand up for herself and say, I refuse to lie for you anymore. Right? And see if that begins to wake him up to the consequences. Well, she refuses to lie to me about me and lie for me, and if people start asking me questions, am I going to lie, and what's that going to do to ministry? So that if she begins to get stronger and begins to implement some boundaries and some consequences, she can be very prayerful that her husband will begin to wake up to his own blindness. Because in some ways, as a Christian leader, he has to think that this is okay. As long as I'm paying her bills, I'm doing good enough.
Wow. I'm so glad.
Living under life. Yeah.
I'm so glad she has you, Leslie. I really am. Wow. That's just, I'm holding my breath as I'm thinking of this blessed, precious soul. My goodness, I'm glad she's got you. Talking to Leslie Vernick, we have one segment left. Megan, I see your call. We'll take that next. If you've got some questions about navigating difficult relationships, about even discerning, is this a disappointing relationship or is this actually a destructive relationship? Because the answer, the follow-through, is going to look very different. And Leslie will unpack that a little more on the other side as well. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment.
I think a healthy relationship is built on trust and respect. And I also think it has the other person's best interest at heart.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a really great thought-provoking conversation with my friend Leslie Vernick. She's an author of many books, are drawing from the content of The Emotionally Destructive Relationship. We literally have about 6 minutes left for you to get your questions in. 877-933-2484. Megan's calling in with a question for you today. Megan, welcome.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I have a question. Hi, how are you? This is a great, great topic. And my question to you is, I feel very strongly that I'm in one of these relationships right now with a spouse, and have asked repeatedly for many years to go to counseling. And the response has always been no. And I guess my question is, you know, feeling like you can't really make anything better unless there's an effort on both people's parts. And I guess the question is there a good way to ask it in such a way that they realize that perhaps there is a consequence if the answer is no? Do you know what I mean?
Because mm-hmm.
I've never said that, but that's where I feel like I'm finally at that place where, you know, there needs to be help, and if not, I need to move on. Kind of a thing.
What's the most destructive part of your marriage? Can you give it in a nutshell? Emotionally abusive?
I would say just a lack of engagement, you know, from the very beginning. Just, you know, having conversation on a soulful level ever that has not taken place. Inability to, on his part, to ever say he's sorry for anything that is done. There's probably layers and layers of things.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't feel healthy. That's for sure. It's my body tells me. And so as you know, I'm a Bible reading woman, and I feel like, okay, I need to submit and I need to try and I need to be hopeful and pray. But then there comes a point where it's like, boy, I think maybe I'm beating my head against the wall here. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have about 12 or 13 short little videos on my homepage. They're about 5 or 6 minutes long, and one of them is When Trying Harder Becomes Destructive. So I would certainly encourage you to go read them or go listen to them, those videos, watch them. But let me just say this. One of the things that you have to wrestle with is, you know, what the consequences would be. And so, mm-hmm. You know, they can be mild to, you know, like I'm going to do an in-house separation to I'm going to, you know, not drive with you there. This woman's not going to go to her social events with this husband anymore that we talked about before. I'm not going to lie for you. I'm not going to cover up things with the kids. Those can be some consequences. But at some point, you might say to your husband something like this. You know, I have done all I know how to make our marriage into something better. And maybe it's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. Mm-hmm. And it grieves me deeply that that doesn't matter to you. Mm-hmm. And if you're not willing to work on making it better for both of us, I don't know what else to do, and so I'm going to separate.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes that is the wake-up call that men like this need, because mm-hmm. he might be getting everything he needs out of this relationship, sex, laundry, food, that mm-hmm. may be all he wants. Maybe he's not a guy who likes mm-hmm. deep conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But you're, meanwhile, starving, and the biggest problem about that is he doesn't care.
Right.
And so that's where you need to say, I care about you. I care about our relationship. I want to meet your needs. It seems like you don't care about me, and that hurts me deeply. And if that's the case, I'm not going to keep pretending.
Hmm.
Right.
Well, Megan, thank you for the call. I hope we can get you a copy of Leslie's book. I'm hoping we have enough. If not, maybe we can find one for you. But get to Leslie's website and listen to those videos. And we wish you God's best. Thank you for calling. 877.
We also have a great blog community for women. We have a great blog community that a lot of women join in and can really get some good answers and good support from, too.
Why don't you rattle off your website real quick? LeslieVernick.com.
Yeah, just Leslie Vernick, that's with a Z, VERNICK.com.
Perfect. Thanks, Megan. 877-933-2484. So I know you addressed this in the book, but at what point does a person in a destructive relationship know that it's because, as you say so often, try harder, hang in there, die another death, whatever it is you need to do. When is it okay for a person in a destructive relationship to walk away? I'm not saying in the marriage, but separate. When is it okay for them to go, this has to go to a next place? Or when is it necessary for them to do that?
Well, Susie, I use two criteria, and I don't ever tell someone that that's what they should do, but this is what they have to go prayerfully before the Lord. You know, the Bible says, whatsoever man sows, he reaps. And so the law of consequences is an important law that we tend to nullify in marriage. And what happens when we nullify it in marriage is when someone is destructive in marriage and we tell a wife that she can't implement any consequences, she can't separate, she can't move out of the bedroom, she can't, you know, have any consequences for his behavior, then what incentive does he have to stop? Because pain is a powerful incentive to stop doing foolish things. And when we nullify that without, you know, so someone doesn't have to experience the pain of their foolishness, then they don't wake up. So one of the reasons that I would say somebody could separate prayerfully before the Lord is, have I done all I can do in speaking up and setting boundaries to wake my husband up, and nothing has worked so far, and I'm going to prayerfully say I can't continue to live like this anymore until you begin to look at what you're doing to make this relationship so destructive. That would be the first criteria for separation. The second criteria for separation is when your physical, emotional, sexual, financial, or spiritual safety and sanity are jeopardized. In other words, your body's deteriorating, you're taking 3 Xanax and a, you know, bottle of wine before you go to bed because you can't take it living at home. You're financially becoming bankrupt because your husband's foolish and refuses to have any accountability that way. Sexually, he's impure, he's not faithful, and you don't know what he's bringing home to you. Or spiritually, when he's dominating and refusing to use the scriptures wisely, and not that lots of husbands do that, but you're falling apart. You're not able to bear that hurt anymore, and it's time to take care of you and be a good steward of you, and God calls you to be a good steward of you.
Thank you for that. We're going to take one last call. We literally have to be praying in a couple of minutes. So, Liz, we'll take your call, and you're so efficient with your words, Leslie. I'm sure we'll be able to get this done and get praying. But, Liz, thanks for calling in.
Hi, thank you. My situation is just a little bit different than the lady you were just visiting with in that I have separated myself dealing with some, you know, chatting and relationships and pornography for many years. And when I first found out, I was just so devastated. And then he was so sorry. And then this has gone on for literally over 8 years. And one time then I told him, if this happens again, I will separate myself from you because that's the only thing I can do so that you're at least not living a deceitful life. Well, since then, we have been separated nearly 2 years now. But, you know, we were still friends for a little while, and then I found out again. And so now I don't even have contact with him, but it's still so hard. My family's recommending I should divorce, and I just really want to hang on. He would get back with me in a minute, and I can't because I can't trust him, and I'm just at a loss. I listen to programs. I read on marriage and divorce, and I really just feel I'm waiting on God.
And Liz, that may be all that you can do is wait on God until God gives you the freedom to move forward with divorce because you're seeing that your husband is not really willing to change. He wants the perks of a marriage, but he wants the freedom of a single man and the freedom of a sinner who's not really saved by God's grace. And God doesn't offer us unconditional relationship with him, and he's not expecting you to offer unconditional relationship. Unconditional love, yes, not unconditional relationship. Meanwhile, get the help that you need to stay strong, to stay stable, to stay sane, so that you're not getting, you know, your emotions aren't getting the best of you during this time of dryness and loneliness in your separation.
Liz, thank you so much for that call. May God bless you. And as you wait on God and get the help that you need, I think his peace will guide your path for sure. Well, it's time to pray. And wondering, Leslie, if you just pray. I just know we have many, many listeners in these broken places. And relationships impact us so deeply because we're made for relationships. You just pray for healing and wisdom for next steps for our listeners.
Lord, I think of all the people who are listening to this program right now. And I especially think of that woman in the Old Testament, Leah, who kept hoping that this time my husband will love me, this time my husband will love me, this time my husband will love me, and he never really did. And yet she found that God loved her. And I pray that you would just reach down to these women's hearts and minds and fill them with the truth that you love them, that you see them like you saw Hagar in the wilderness, that you care about their plight, that you don't care more about men than women or the sanctity of marriage, than the safety and the sanity of the people in it, and that they would really sense you're leading and guiding them to make some changes and some next steps so that they can be strong, godly women in a difficult, destructive marriage or relationship. Amen.
You know, Leslie, I feel that God's given you such Solomon-like wisdom to share with us, and I really, really do appreciate your time.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's such an important message. And October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month, and so it's a great segue into this next month.
Indeed, and we look forward to having you on again, I believe, next month. So God bless you, and get better soon, hon.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of both hours up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you know a friend walking through a tough time relationally, send this a message out and have them check out Leslie's website, leslievernick.com. Well, I'm going to leave you with this. You hear it from me every day. You should hear it again. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Walk with Him. He'll show you the next step to take. I'll meet you back here tomorrow.